So you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be taking a 1 week break from Romans as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. And we have teaching sheets where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. And they are in the bulletins as you come in or out. Hopefully you grab one of those. But there's some of those that you can follow along and fill in the blanks and then keep track, bring it home, and hold on to that this week. So two men were walking through a field one time, and all of a sudden they spotted a bull, and he looked like a very angry bull. And so they started running for their lives for the closest fence. And as they were running, these two friends noticed that they were not going to make it. And so one of them looked to the other as they were running and said, "Pray for us, John, we're in for it." And John said, I haven't prayed in my life. What are you going to have me pray? And he said, "I don't know, but hurry up because the bull's catching up to us." And so John thinks about it. And as he's panting, he says, "All right, I know one prayer that my father prayed at the table. Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us thankful." I don't know if that's quite what he had in mind there. But we're going to be talking about the importance of thankfulness as Christians. And you may be thinking, "All right, Kyle, I've made it to church. I'm skipping out on a beautiful day at the lake. And we're talking about something so basic. I learned about the importance of thankfulness in children's ministry many, many years ago. And so why are we talking about that today?" And this is a basic idea, but this is a very important thing for Christians. And the reason is that as Christians in America, we have so much, don't we? We have been blessed in so many different ways. And often for people that have a lot, it is easy to start to take that for granted. And the more that you take things for granted, the less thankful that you can become. I was reading a story and watching a story a while back, and this is from a Golden Corral outside of Philadelphia, and they got in a fight, apparently, over a steak. And the steak line, someone had ordered a rare steak, he was second, the person in front had ordered a well-done steak, and so the person in second place got the steak first because it was rare. But apparently the person in the front, in the first place, didn't like that. And so they started arguing, and then all of a sudden it just escalated from there. And we go ahead and show that video there if it's working. And suddenly people started throwing stuff at each other, and tables were being thrown, glasses were being thrown. I see baby seats were being thrown also there. And what is this all over? A steak that came to one person over the other that didn't like it. Now, by the way, I will add that we as a church are going to be headed to Golden Corral in July, July 10th. So sign up for that. It's in the Gazette if you'd like more information about that. And I'm being serious about that. We're headed to Golden Corral July 10th. But listen, at its core, the reason that happened down in Philadelphia, not in Manchester, in Philadelphia, is because of pride and selfishness, which is the opposite of thankfulness. And these attitudes can easily trickle down to those that are Christian. Because again, we have so much as a Christian here in America that it's easy to start to think, oh, it's for me, and become less and less thankful. We start to take things again for granted. But listen, Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet. Because Christians, we're not better than anyone else. We're just more blessed than anyone else. Because we have been taken from death to life. And we weren't taken, Bible makes it clear, we weren't taken because we earned it, but because Jesus Christ stepped in and saved us. And so this is nothing to be prideful about. We're not better than anyone else out there. We're just more blessed than anyone else out there. And that right there is a reason for us to be thankful. And so we're going to go ahead and look at a passage about 10 people who had a reason to be thankful, but for some reason, only one of them returned to give thanks. And so here's the first part. This is about the outcasts. The outcasts, starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, chapter 17 here in Luke is near the end of Jesus's ministry on earth. So in a short while, he is going to be crucified. So even though he is young, he knows that his life is coming to an end. And that would be, I was thinking about this, that would be a very normal time as you're sort of getting near the end of things after a hard number of years on earth. It would be easy for Jesus to think, all right, it's time to coast. It's time to relax a little bit before the big crucifixion happens. I remember when I was working on my different degrees, you know, and when I finished high school, when I was near high school. When I was near the end of college or near the end of my master's degree, all of these, but as I got near the end, I got tired. I got tired, and I was ready for a break, and I hadn't even graduated yet. And so I can imagine here's Jesus near the end of his ministry thinking, I'm tired. And yet here he goes. What does he do? He doesn't coast. He doesn't stop. What does he do? He continues ministering to people. And as we will see, he continues ministering to some of the outcasts, those types of people. And so Jesus here encounters 10 people with leprosy. So what is leprosy? You all probably have an idea of what it is. It's a broad word that describes many different types of skin conditions. In the worst cases, were incurable. And so the worst cases had patchy white skin. It had open sores and involved the loss of feeling in whatever that part was. And then eventually limbs or digits or parts of the body could literally rot off. And these people, since they were possibly contagious, were removed from the city and they couldn't touch people. They had to avoid people. And anytime they were near people, they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." Now, they were also ceremonially unclean, meaning that they could not go to the temple to worship God. And so these 10 were likely on the severe side of things because they were traveling together sort of as a group of outcasts. And it was as Jesus was entering the city. So they were sort of on the outskirts of it. And to make matters worse now, at least some of them were from Samaria. Now, Samarians were despised by the Jews. The Samarians were they used to be part of the Jewish people. They were part of the northern kingdom, but they were conquered by the Assyrians. And most of the Jews then were carted off and taken into exile. But there were some that stayed in the area. And the people that stayed in the area eventually intermarried with the people around them, the foreigners around them, and then began worshiping other gods around them. So when the exiles returned, and we see that story in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they returned, then all of a sudden there's this big difference between the Jews who had returned and the people who had lived there and sort of had sold out and had turned to other gods. And so they were so despised that they were not even allowed to be involved in taking care of rebuilding the walls. And so the Jews disliked them so much that when they were traveling, you see here on the map, from like Jerusalem up to Galilee, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go the longer route around. And so the Jews despised the Samaritans. So putting this all together now, being a Samaritan and a leper was a bad combination. It was a bad combination. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that I was reading a book about this Muslim girl in America that became a Christian. And in the story, she talked about how when she was in her teens, then 9/11 happened. And all of a sudden, in the country that she had grown to love, she was now part of this Muslim group that was one of the most despised groups in the country. And so it was now, you know, she was like an outcast there in America. Or think of other groups that maybe are in our country that might be considered despised. Years ago, there was a lot of talk about how illegal immigrants were not liked by certain groups. And these folks, they were despised by some. And so I want you to think of whatever group you want to think of here, and then add onto that a contagious disease. So you have a despised group that has a contagious disease, and that a disease here, and that is what the lepers here in our story are going through. That's what's going on there. They're despised. They're outcasts. And yet, the 10 of them approach Jesus. Let's see what happens. And so here is, now in verse 14, the healing. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus didn't just ignore them. He didn't just send them away. He engages them, and he shows compassion on them. And so, again, these were the outcasts. These were the unlovables of the community. They were the ones that were the considered the traitors. They were considered unclean, and yet Jesus showed compassion and love on them. He loved them. And this is a pattern that we see all throughout Jesus' ministry. You can go ahead and put that next slide up on the screen, that Jesus, he rebuked the disciples for their hostility towards the Samaritans in Luke 9. He asks for a drink from a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He preached to the Samaritans in John chapter 4. He honored a Samaritan for his neighborliness in Luke chapter 10. He heals a Samaritan leper in this passage here that we are looking at. And then in Acts chapter 1, he tells the disciples to go into Samaria to preach the good news, to go and share Jesus with these people. So again, what can we learn here from Jesus with these outcasts? That Jesus cared for them. He loved them. And since our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus, then we as Christians should care for the unlovable as well. And how sad is it when Christians don't live like Christ? And as Christians, let's follow the example of Jesus. And let's love even those that are unlovable. And maybe it's going to look different in your context. There's no Samaritans near you. But maybe your child is like a Samaritan. Maybe he's gone astray. And I want to encourage you, just keep on loving him. Keep on loving her. Maybe your neighbor acts like a Samaritan. Anybody like that? I want to encourage you, keep on loving them like Jesus loves them. Maybe you need to find a way to reach out to people in your community that are considered the unlovable and show love on them as Christ would love them. And maybe you need to repent of your bias towards certain groups of people that Jesus loves that you haven't been loving. And so going back to our story, now Jesus sends them to the priest. The reason he does that is because the way that you were declared clean again is by seeing the priest and him declaring you clean. And so in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the priest was in charge of diagnosing and then also then declaring clean there. Now, this is interesting that God made a provision back in the Old Testament for a person to declare another person clean of an incurable disease. Now, maybe it was just for the little cases there. Or maybe, as happens here, God had miracles in mind. But as they walked away here, they're healed. And I would love to see that walk as they were walking away, the 10 of them, going away from Jesus, thinking, that was interesting. And they're going to the priest. The priest doesn't want to see me again. You know, he sent me away last time. And then all of a sudden, Frank's like, George, your nose is back. And George is like, come on, Frank. My nose fell off many, many years ago. And he's like, no, your nose is back. And then Frank's like, or George is like, you just pointed at me with your finger. Your finger is back. And then they all get so excited and they start running to the priest now, because all of a sudden they've gone from outcast. They've gone from unwell. They've gone from the unlovable. They've gone from being hated by people, from being embarrassed, from being shamed, from having limitations, from isolation. All of that in a second is gone. It's gone. They're now declared clean. And as I was reading that and studying that this week, I thought to myself, what a powerful picture that is of someone who becomes a Christian as well. Someone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The separation, the isolation, the shame, the rejection is all gone when you turn to Jesus. The shame of your sin is gone. You are a new person in Christ. So I want to encourage you, do you really understand what Jesus Christ has done in your life when you turned to him and put your faith in him? Do you really understand how he took you out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, out of rot and decay and isolation into joy and community and love? He's taken you from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven with him. That is a reason to be thankful. I was listening to a pastor talk about this, and he gave the story about how the good news of Jesus is not like the story of a person lost at sea, and then Jesus comes and finds him. The story of Jesus, the gospel message, the good news, is about a person who is lost at sea and has died. And their rotting, sort of dry skeleton is in that boat, lying there dead. If there were flies in the ocean, there would be flies there as well. And there you are. And then Jesus came and found you, and he brought you back to life. That is the gospel message right there. That's what Jesus has done. He didn't just find you and say, hey, turn around, come this way. He pulled you out of the grave and said, come, let me give you life. And again, that's a reason to be thankful. That's a reason. We're not better than people. We're more blessed. We're saved by God. Sorry, here, I got a little carried away. And just, here we go. So one, next section here. One turns to give thanks. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And so only one person returns to Jesus after 10 are healed. And they received healing. All 10 received the healing from him. But only one person actually saw Jesus, actually got it. 10 were healed, but only one really received Jesus there. They missed out. The nine of them missed out on what Jesus had done. And how often do we do that as well? Where Jesus blesses us, he works in our lives, but then we sort of just miss out on what God has done in our lives and take credit for it ourselves or just don't give thanks to God. I heard a story about a guy that was on top of a barn and he slipped on the roof and he started rolling down and he started praying, "Lord, help me!" And as he rolled down, he saw a nail sticking out, which he grabbed onto, and he was saved. And then he called out, "Never mind, Lord, I found the nail." Come on. Come on. How often have we done that? Another story of a guy who's on a road there driving when all of a sudden the semi truck in front of him starts swerving. And you in the car sort of go around it real quick. You swerve around it and you're safe. But in your rearview mirror and your side mirrors, you see other cars are lining up and crashing and everything. And you think to yourself, "Wow, I have great instincts." Come on. Come on. These things are worthy of thanking God for. Yet how often do we miss out on what God has done in our life? Here's the last part, the implications. Verse 19. And he said to him, and Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so the man returns, one man returns and gives him praise and thanks. And Jesus tells him, and only him, that his faith has made him well. So what's going on here? So as we start to wrap up a little bit here, I'm going to give you two implications of this part here. First implication is this, that you can have a perfect body, an outside body here, and yet be spiritually dead on the inside. Jesus healed 10. So there were 10 people walking away with healed bodies. 10 people that had been restored. And yet, only one goes back, and it is that one that Jesus says that he has faith. That's the one that has faith. And so the outside is not an indicator of the inside. When I was in school, I took anatomy and physiology, and part of the class involved going and dissecting cadavers. And so in the class, there were a bunch of cadavers there, all on the different, I forget what they're called, you know, like little metal beds there. And one of them was a younger person, probably in her 50s. And all the others were older, wrinkly people. And the young one, though, stood out because this young person in her 50s, who was now lying there dead, had been a runner, I read. And she had massive leg muscles, these gastrocs in the back of her legs. You could tell that she was probably running marathons or something. And I was thinking about that she likely, on the outside, had a very good, healthy body. But on the inside, she was slowly dying of cancer. Because the outside is not an indicator of what's going on the inside. And only through Jesus can we truly be healed on the inside. Only through Jesus is the inside, is our soul made right. Are we healed in here? You see, the nine were healed physically, but the one that returned to Jesus, he was healed physically and spiritually. Here's the second thing. Second implication, that your praise and thanksgiving, or your lack of praise and thanksgiving, is an indicator of your faith in Jesus. And so, in the story, it was the one who came back who had the most faith in Jesus. And so his praise here that he was giving towards Jesus was really just a byproduct of his newfound faith that he had discovered, that he had found, that he had taken in. His faith then was showing him, was leading him to praise Jesus. And likewise, you will praise those that you feel are worthy of your praise. And if you have a deep faith in Jesus, then you will not be able to help but not praise. You will want to praise, because the deeper that you grow in Jesus, the more that you realize just how inadequate you are, just how unlikely of a Christian you were, and yet he stepped in and saved you, and you decide, you know then that Jesus is worthy of your praise. He's worthy. And those with what I might call more of a superficial faith or a immature faith, those are the types of people that are going to be less thankful. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus, but you just haven't quite comprehended everything that Jesus has done in your life. I want to encourage you, keep on digging. Keep on reading the Gospels and seeing what Jesus has done. Keep on growing in your faith. And if you are noticing in your life that you are not thanking him a lot, you're not praising him a lot, then use that as an indicator that hey, you need to work on your relationship with him. You need to call out to him and ask him, Lord, help me grow in my faith. I want to close with this story here. Nadia Popovich had a great seat at an NHL hockey game. And she was watching the Vancouver Canucks, and she was in Seattle there. I think they're, I should have written this down. I think it's the Kraken. Is that right? All right, the Kraken there. So she's sitting there. You see in the picture, she's not in the picture, but sort of like right behind the plexiglass glass there, looking, very good seats there. However, Nadia is distracted because she's noticing that the assistant equipment manager has a mole on the back of his neck. And Nadia noticed that this mole looked a little suspicious. Brian Hamilton, who's the assistant equipment manager, had an irregularly shaped red-brown mole there, which is a possible characteristic or possible sign of skin cancer. And Nadia worked at a hospital as an aide or as a nursing assistant with the goal to one day become a doctor. And she decided when she saw that she needed to tell Hamilton. She needed to tell him what she saw. And so there's the plexiglass there. So she wrote on her phone and started waiting. And at the very end of the game, or when the game was over, she waved frantically for him. And he came over, and she held up a message on her phone. And the message read, "The mole on the back of your neck is possibly cancerous. Please go see a doctor." And just for emphasis, she put the words mole, cancer, and doctor in bright red. Now, Hamilton later said that he looked at the message, he touched the back of his neck, and he walked off thinking, that was weird. But he did go see the doctor. And sure enough, Nadia was correct. And the mole was removed. It was diagnosed then later that he had type 2 malignant melanoma. And Nadia had just saved his life. The doctor told Hamilton that if he had ignored it, he would have been dead in 4 to 5 years. So do you know what Hamilton did at that point? He had just been saved by this mysterious woman in the bleacher, in the stands there of the ice rink there. So what did he do? He went and tried to find her to thank her. And so there's this message that the team put on his behalf on Facebook and Twitter and, you know, the other social media. And it said along the lines of, "To the woman I'm trying to find, you changed my life, and now I want to find you to say thank you so very much. Problem is, I don't know who you are or where you are from. Now, wouldn't it have been cool if she had found her, or if he had found her, and if we had, could see sort of that reaction there? Well, he did. He did. So let's put the picture on there. There he is, finding her, and I think she's from Seattle, so I don't know at what point then, but they eventually meet, and he gives her, in other pictures I saw, he gives her a big hug. And he gives her, and then the team actually gives her then a $10,000 scholarship for medical school, which is pretty cool. And so kids out there, be looking at moles on the back of people here at church. You never know. Never know what you might get in return. Hamilton recognized that his life had been saved. And when he recognized that, his first reaction was to thank her. Was to thank her. So let me now pose this to you all. Do you recognize that your life has been saved by Jesus? And if so, what's your reaction going to be? Are you going to just sort of take it for granted and just sort of go off and say, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. Go do your own thing. Or are you going to spend some time and just really having a heart of thankfulness to God? I want to encourage you to have that attitude every day. I want to encourage you to go and spend time thanking him for saving you. And it's not really even just the words that you say all the time, but develop a heart of thankfulness to God and let that then sort of overflow into other people as well. As Christians, again, we should be the most thankful people on the planet. Not because we're better than people, but because we are blessed more than everyone else out there. And lastly, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you sort of feel that you don't fall in that thankful category there, the Bible makes it very clear that if you simply turn to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life, if you give him your life, so to speak, then he will save you. He will bring you into his family, and you will be taken out of that lost life raft as a skeleton, and you will be brought up into this new shiny boat of Jesus with given life and given flesh again. Again, all it involves is turning to him, giving him your life, and following him. So I want to go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. And I also want to give any person here an opportunity that's never done that to do that. So let's go ahead and pray.